Now, you may remember we're in a series about issues that face us quite a lot today. Last week we looked at anxiety. Well, Philippians 4 has got a lot to say about that. Do not be anxious about anything, says verse 6. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I hope there have been times this week when you've been able to draw more on his peace as you draw near to him in prayer. But there's often things that get in the way. Excuse me a second, I've just got to answer this. Screens. They get in the way, don't they? TVs, iPads, smartphones, consoles. Maybe the following verses in Philippians 4 may help us. Verse 8 to Philippians 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace once more. By filling your mind with what is good. Peace also by drawing near to him in prayer. Now remember, Paul was writing there to Christians who are sinners, saved by grace, made to be saints, called to be holy, and being changed by the Holy Spirit. But what does that look like in this digital age when distraction is all around us? Now, for some of us here, I recognise you're not necessarily tech savvy, more of a technophobe maybe. You might find some of the stuff I say this morning confusing, irrelevant, but actually it's not. These are things that your brothers and sisters are facing. Even if technology isn't in your life to the extent that it is to others, pray for others. Because it can be a great bonus for them, or it can be a great distraction. But for many of us, we are saturated, aren't we, in Google, in Snapchat, in Netflix. Yet technology isn't always a bad thing. It can be very useful indeed. I can quickly access things like maps and news and weather reports, and I've replaced my old paper diary with this one. The advantage is that this beeps at me so I don't forget appointments. Hopefully I let people down less often because of technology. I've also used my phone to track my exercise, my diet, my spending. But of course, there are many ways in which using screens can be harmful. Harmful for our godliness, harmful for those around us. You think of everyday examples. Families sat round the dinner table, but they're not speaking because each one has a screen to look at and play with. Or maybe teenagers squandering their best hours in a virtual world, not the real world. Masters of the Xbox, yet slaves to playing games. Or you think about restless women, and there are many apparently, who message and post during the day and during the night. The first thing they do at night, the first thing they do in the morning, look at the phone. Or you think about distracted men who text in church when they should be singing. And actually, while I mention it, please do switch your phone off. We don't often say that, but it's worth saying, and certainly in this sermon, of all things. Switch your phone off. I'd hate for your phone to distract you in the next 25 minutes. In fact, turn it off whenever you gather together with God's people. Every moment that we spend together is sacred time. And if you keep your phone on, well, in a way, you're planning to be distracted, to be lured away from God's word and God's people. See, in the hands of wayward people like you and me, screen technology can be both a blessing and a curse. In fact, it's rather like food in that respect. Food is meant to be useful to our existence, funnily enough, but we so often abuse it, don't we? We maybe overeat or eat junk food, and if we do that too much, well, you know what happens. Your development is impeded, you start to get sluggish, and it may even kill you. It's worth fasting on a regular basis to teach yourself what is truly vital. If we never stop eating, we'll forget where real life truly is. Remember in Matthew 4, while fasting, Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He is our essential sustenance and purpose. That's why God is concerned about us using food correctly and us using screens correctly, actually. I'm going to think about it under three headings today. Cut out the junk, feast on what's good, and practice fasting. Because man shall not live online, but on God's word. Firstly, cut out the junk. I haven't got time to cover all the poisonous things that people might do. I could talk about online gambling or compulsive buying. But those aren't the most common killers of godliness. Here's some of the most obvious toxins today. Firstly, binging. There are hundreds of incredibly clever folks in Silicon Valley and other places armed with a detailed understanding of how the human brain works, and they make it their business to make sure we can't put down screens, the apps, the games, the videos. So it's estimated that about 50% of us have some form of behavioral addiction. We check, we scroll, we click, we watch. And sometimes when we're sat there and the phone hasn't buzzed, we think that it has, and we check it anyway. Barely a minute goes by when we're not on a screen. Or you can think about Netflix or cartoons on YouTube. It used to be the case that once you'd watched a cartoon, something else, like the news, would come on, and so you'd find something else to do because the news was boring. And those natural breaks are called stopping rules. But now, those stopping rules are being deliberately, systematically destroyed. Everything is now designed to be endless. So if you start watching a box set, one installment would roll into the next in a sort of auto-binge option that prevents you from having to make the decision to watch another. Likewise, there were 3-hour-long Peppa Pig installments on YouTube. A child could watch and watch, and the boring news never comes on. So according to a 2015 study, British children between the ages of 5 and 16 spend on average 6.5 hours a day looking at screens. It's a quarter of their lives. Now you could try and kick them off the TV, but you'll soon find them on the iPad. Kick them off the iPad and they grabbed your phone from somewhere. They are so easily compulsive screen users. And the reason for that is children's impulse control is still a work in progress. They don't necessarily think about the costs and the benefits of their behaviour. If left to their own devices, quite literally, kids don't stand a chance. Because tech and games are designed to be addictive. And they're designed to distract us all 24/7. The result is that many children and adults are actually lost when they don't have a screen in front of them. We've allowed our brains to become institutionalized. Phones and tablets allow us to pass the time in a kind of mental holding pattern. We're neither bored nor properly engaged with the world around us. Small wonder the latest American guidelines limit screen time for under fives to just 1 hour a day. And they say that babies under 18 months should avoid digital media altogether. Maybe you know about Steve Jobs, the late chairman of Apple, the designer of the iPad. He didn't let his children use that great invention. He says, "We just don't allow the iPad in the home." And right by Silicon Valley, there's a school almost entirely tech-free. And 3/4 of the children's parents are executives of tech firms. And they've sent their children intentionally to a place that doesn't have all of the tech. That just gives you a sense of how those guys view their own products. They recognize it's so often like junk food for the brain. It's addictive and it's not very nutritional so often. So my advice is this. Parents, make it a treat, not a right. I aim to give my children an hour or two on Friday, Saturday and Sunday and nothing other than that. I don't want them to feed their minds on junk. I want us to go out in order to escape the screens. I want to experience real life, real conversation, and to engage with God. He made us for so much more than just squandering our lives in front of a screen. I wonder if you relate to this. The other day, I logged onto Facebook to send a message. There are a few interesting notifications, and clicked on those, and I scrolled down a few links and read a few articles, and caught up with how a few old friends are doing. That was nice. And before I knew it, a whole 30 minutes had gone by, and I'd forgotten why I logged on in the first place. And that's generally why I try to use Facebook once a week at most, because I find it's rather like eating chocolates. If you know you can't resist finishing off the whole box in one sitting, then don't imagine it's healthy to open the box just once a day. Binging is so easy. Choose to leave those screens closed. Don't open up Facebook all the time. Choose to have something healthier open all the time. Maybe the Bible, a good Christian book. And parents, show your children how to use their time well. Don't let them just squander their time in front of the Wii U or the Xbox. They may protest at being unplugged forcibly, but it won't last long. When they discover how to pray, how to play cricket and table tennis, when you learn Spanish together, or when you serve someone needy together, they'll realize that's what they're made for. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. God made us for so much more than binging on screens. More quickly now, pointless data. I don't know if you get news feeds or Facebook updates or emails or texts and phone messages or various other apps that demand your attention and saturate your life with pointless data. I often find I'm unable to process it all, unable to reflect on it all. It's just a deluge of data each day. I wonder if you also find you're on information overload most of the time. Maybe once we thought it would be better to stay abreast of anything new. We wanted to feel connected, up to date. But you know what? It doesn't really work. To quote an old friend of mine, our sense of disconnection may well be real, but it won't be best met in drinking from the fire hose of social media updates and takes on the latest events. We get connected by seeking the face of God and by giving our lives in service of others. So many of us are log-jammed with junk data. And it's not the same thing as godly wisdom, is it? How much of the information you have to process each day is really just noise? I don't mean the spam, but the time-robbing stuff, the nourishment-free data. Can I encourage you? If you're getting mindless Facebook updates, well, maybe hide those updates. You could even unfriend some people who aren't doing you any good. You'd still be your friend in real life, you know. Or if your pet dragon is pestering you for food day in, day out, uninstall it. Why invest in a game that distracts from real life? If your inbox is so chock full of advertising emails that you dare not check your email account because of the deluge, well, unsubscribe from them. Systematically clear your inbox. If you can't pray at length because of the barrage of news feeds screaming at you from your tablet, turn it off. Cut out the pointless data and slow your life down. Tim Challies has written an excellent book called The Next Story. It's about the impact of technology today. Now, he's seriously into networking and apps and blogs. Compared to him, I am a complete dinosaur. But he says, don't let multiple programs on multiple devices continue to scream for your attention. Turn off the beeps. He says, I could only truly think and properly focus each day when I turned off the torrent of bleeps. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And if you can't think, turn off the screens. Stop binging, stop the pointless data. And thirdly, watch out for knee-jerk posting. Some of us are very into social media, like Facebook and Twitter. Barely a day goes by without posting something. Commenting, reacting, sharing, reposting. And especially just keeping folks up to date with how we feel today. And it's worth asking. It's worth asking. Why do we share those small details of our lives, our feelings, our impressions, and our opinions so obsessively? Tim Challies says again, before social media, we didn't think to keep a moment-by-moment breakdown of our days and to broadcast this to the world. Before social media, many of us wouldn't have cared to read it. Yet today, many update their Facebook status and Twitter streams with near-religious fervour. It's almost as if we haven't actually experienced anything until we've told others about it. Almost as if without social media and people's response, we feel unseen, insignificant. Christians, remember, we are magnificently significant in God's eyes. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He sees everything you do. You are close to his heart. So you don't need to live for short-lived attention, a moment or two of enthusiasm from mere creatures. There's not real intimacy with other people anyway. It's merely having lots of people flitting around the edges of your life. What we need is God's approval. God's well done. And deeper, face-to-face relationships with people who love us. You don't need to update all of Facebook with every aspect of your life. But perhaps the greatest problem with knee-jerk posting is that when people impulsively comment, it's rarely helpful. Just the other day, one of my friends posted something quite thoughtless. What he said basically amounted to was this. Ha ha, isn't my wife stupid? Women are so ridiculous. I almost emailed him straight back to say, what are you doing? But I thought, no, I'm going to speak to him face to face. That would be much better. Would it be great if each of us had friends that we could turn to before we posted something to say, if I put this right, does it come across as a godly comment? Ephesians 4 verse 29 gives us the best advice. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Perhaps next time my friend, when he thinks about posting something stupid, he'll instead pray about his attitude. And he could realize he can post something so much better and healthier. Maybe something humble and gentle. Something about his prayer life. Like, I thank God for a wife who is patient with me. God, give me a patience like hers. You don't often see comments like that on social media, but what a difference it would be. Lift the lid on your faith. Let social media hear about Jesus and what it's like to be a Christian. Our God is not silent, and we shouldn't be either, should we? In Jesus, we have nothing to be ashamed of. So much to share. Make the most of the technology. But do weigh up the usefulness, the godliness of what you post. Brothers and sisters, cut out the junk, the binging, the pointless data, and the knee-jerk posting. Think about the excellent things, the gospel things, and share them. The last bit of junk I'm going to talk about is sexual content. Cut out the sexual content, folks. You probably know that porn has become commonplace on the internet. The cyber world is saturated with sexual content, and much of it is rather twisted. And folks, I'm not surprised if many of us sat here today struggle with it. Well, listen, you can be forgiven You can be set free, but you must fight. This is a battle. Fight for yourself and fight for your children too. There are two great books that I can recommend. There's Spiritual Detox by Tim Challies, and there's also Purity is Possible by Helen Thorne. Challies particularly addresses the blokes, and Helen particularly addresses ladies. And in case you think, oh, porn is just a trivial issue, well, here's some statistics for the Western world. 50% of the male population and a third of the female population regularly use porn. And 80% of them feel no guilt about it. That's how easy it is for your conscience to get seared. Porn is just so available, so common, so celebrated by many, so widely used that many people have just lost any sense that it's wrong. Please don't fool yourself. Those smiling faces on screen are usually people who are slaves, who've been trafficked into this. Watching them will only enslave you and damage your sexuality, your emotional health. And worst of all, it will suck the vitality out of your relationship with God. Fight it. Don't excuse it. And don't fight it alone either. Addiction is rather like fungus. It thrives in the darkness. So bring it out into the open. Be accountable to someone you can trust. Regularly. And parents, please protect your children. It said that at the age of 11, the average child has already been exposed to explicit pornographic content directly from the internet. At 11. And many children these days in the UK are seeing it much younger than that. It said that 2/3 of all porn is watched with a smartphone, away from the restrictions of the family Wi-Fi. Think carefully before you give your child a smartphone. The solution, though, isn't to pull up the drawbridge and be incredibly prudishly silent about sex. Many children go onto the porn sites in order to find out what all the fuss is. They know there's more to it than the biology lessons at school. No surprise, the porn sites are the very worst places for them to learn from. There's a generation growing up now where sexual crime and violence and relational breakdown are vastly increased compared to our generation. For Christ's sake, teach your children what he says about sex. Otherwise, they'll go looking in all the wrong places to find out. And if you're unsure of where to start, well, here's a couple of great books that I've just started using with Joseph. Growing Up God's Way. So the blue one's for boys, and you can guess who the pink one is for. It's by Dr. Chris Richards. Excellent for children between the ages of 8 to 12. Just to cover the basics, the morality of how we think rightly about all of this. How we celebrate God's good gift in the right place. But however you train your children, they need to be so ready, because smartphones are a frequent conduit of sexual content. If not for them, then certainly for their friends at school. And perhaps also for boyfriends and girlfriends. Did you know in some places it's even become part of the dating ritual that young women will send nude or nearly nude selfies to boyfriends and potential boyfriends? There's stuff being flung around all the time on these devices. And we may tut, but actually, think about it, much of the stuff that we watch in music videos, in films, or on TV is ridiculously raunchy anyway. Our society has just become accustomed to it. And people long for more. We need to set the godly example in how we use screens, in what we choose to watch and what we choose not to watch. And we need to monitor what our children do with their screens. Don't leave it to them, to please themselves. The other day I read the testimony of a GP who was lamenting our lax culture. He's seen what it does to families over a period of time. He says it's tempting to let our kids to do whatever makes them happy. Well, that 15-year-old boy may seem quite content spending his free time just as he pleases in front of a screen. But 18 years later, at 33 years old, he has a growing sense that life should be more about video games. Should be about more than just video games and porn. And yet so often that's what young people indulge in. Folks, keep praying for yourselves. Keep praying for this generation. And for your family's sake, cut out the junk, the binging, the pointless data, the knee-jerk posting, and the sexual content. But of course, any good diet is about far more than just cutting out the junk, isn't it? Can I also encourage you to feast on what is good? Listen again to Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Where do you find the purest and the highest and the noblest thoughts? Funnily enough, it's in the Bible, and you ingest it in prayer. Come on, feast on the Word of God. Saturate your life in Jesus. It used to be the case that many Christians would read the Bible all the way through, at least once a year, if not once a month. They'd memorize it, chew on it, and live it out. Now, where did they find all the time to do that? Well, it's estimated that on average, most of us could easily read the whole Bible in 4 weeks if we read that instead of watching TV. 4 weeks. And you know what? I think tablets and smartphones can really help us with that. You can take the Bible with you on the train, wherever you go. You can get it read out to you if your hands aren't free. To get the Bible on your phone, set up a reading plan. Get it to remind you, to bleep at you in a good way, to remind you to read the Bible. Give time to pray it in, to memorize it. There are even apps that help you to memorize the Bible, to chew it over. Maybe then you could use a prayer app. I quite like using Prayer Mate. Lots of free content that you can download to widen your prayer life. And if you find any other apps useful in your spiritual walk, let others know. It can be a great blessing. Screens aren't just a conduit of worldliness. We can use technology to build one another up. Although, actually, good old-fashioned silence has a lot to commend it. Maybe you've found, when you're out in the countryside, when the phone is off, you start talking to God far more deeply than you ever have. Maybe the best place to start the day is with those screens all switched off. Set aside time for the Lord. Pray deeply. Meditate on His Word. And then switch on the screens if you want to. And pray more broadly. Read more broadly. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to thrive as a Christian, as a human being, then feast on what is good. And that will mean the Bible and prayer. But also something else. Face-to-face time. Face-to-face time. Develop deep and meaningful relationships with flesh and blood people. It's very tempting, isn't it, to rely on technology to contact others. Sometimes we laugh when we hear other people, maybe in different rooms of the same house, texting one another. But many of us have come to rely on typing to other people rather too much. Maybe it feels less threatening than speaking to them face to face. I know what this feels like. I think, shall I contact them? The phone? No. It's a bit too emotionally involved. I know what I'll do. I'll take my time. I'll email them. And sometimes it helps to phrase things correctly. I was very shocked the other day to read this statistic. Of all the emails that are sent, apparently, the tone is misunderstood 50% of the time. Email is really not that helpful to communicate some of the most difficult things. It's good for facts. It's not so good for more nuanced emotions. And the reason is, when you receive an email, you can't see that person's face and hands. You can't hear their intonation. You can't feel their warmth, or their humour, or their sarcasm. So, can I encourage you, type less to your friends and your brothers and sisters. Call them instead, or even better, arrange to meet up and see each other face to face. It may be the old way, but it builds the best relationships. However, some people would rather do anything but. Maybe they've got acclimatized to typing, to a screen. Some tech addicts have become so averse to direct contact, they would even avoid church life. And instead, they'll seek out an online fellowship. There are things like this across the world. People from numerous different places joining together for what they think is the equivalent of church. But it's not. It's so much weedier than physical church life. Here we can share songs, we can share hugs, we can share meals, we can share our possessions, we can share our houses. And here there are people you simply won't find online. Here you can serve children, immigrants, the poor, and even some tech dinosaurs. You can't do all of that in cyberspace. You just won't meet such people online. This family is God's best plan for you to flourish face to face. Invest in this. Cut out the junk and feast on what is good. And lastly, practice fasting. Folks, we ought to do this with food. I aim to fast roughly once a month, maybe more. It helps to remind me, if I skip a meal, that I need God more than anything. And it breaks the temptation I have to be over-dependent on food. So why don't we do that with screens too? Spend a whole day with all the screens switched off. Unplug the phone even. Take a digital fast. And if you're part of a family, it's probably best if you do this together. Because otherwise, even the five-year-old with one screen on will be a distraction to everybody else. I think for most of us, a digital fast will be very tough indeed, as hard as fasting for a whole day on food. But the more difficult it sounds, the more difficult it proves to be, the more important it will be for you to do it. Silence may seem boring at first. It may seem far less interesting than all the distraction. But we need to learn how to use our time again, particularly how to bring the dead time alive. We need to learn how to start and finish our days rejoicing in Jesus, enjoying his word and praying, investing in our families, and get reading those books that you always meant to start. Digital fasting is great. You can clear away those constant distractions, even the addictions that you have to being online. In the power of Jesus, you can break free from those websites, those apps, those images that dull your mind and your heart. Unplug that umbilical cord to your digital mother. You don't need the constant milk of beeps and distractions anyway. Practice fasting from screens. Not every day necessarily. Maybe one day a month, one day a week. See how beneficial it is. And you will cultivate concentration and deep conversation and prayer with your Father. And maybe then, when you're not fasting, when you're stood in a queue, when you're sat in traffic, you won't kill time aimlessly surfing the web or scrolling through apps. Maybe then you'll redeem your time, enjoying God your Father. Enjoying connection with other people. Talking with the person in the queue next to you. You might say to yourself, no, I can't fast. I'm too busy. Well, just remember what Jesus did when he was at his busiest. Remember what Jesus did when he was pestered by insistent crowds. Probably far worse than insistent programs. Mark 1 verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It wasn't unusual for Jesus to just switch it all off, get away, to the silent places, to commune with his Heavenly Father. So how are you doing? Are you feasting on the junk or on the good stuff? Are you practicing fasting? I pray that each of us will seek God and that we'll seek silence in order to do so. So I challenge you, after the service, leave your phone switched off. Novel idea. And talk with the people around you. This is your family. Invest in them. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that we are not machines. We are not noughts and ones in clever programs. You've made us to be flesh and blood, soul, heart, mind and spirit. We want to engage with you. We want to engage with one another wholeheartedly. So we pray that you would help us to train ourselves, to train our families, to be more savvy than the world around us. Not to go with the flow of being distracted, but to enjoy being focused on you, on the very best of things. We pray, Lord Jesus, that like you, we would feast on what is true and noble and right and pure, lovely and admirable. Make us excellent and praiseworthy like you, Lord Jesus. Amen.